today as we come to the table.
You know, there's not a pilot station for another 2,000 years in Jerusalem. So what am I supposed to do, right? And then get this. By the time they get there, they finally make it to the place they're going, and the pool's closed. So the kids start grumbling, right? The water's bitter. Now, again, I'm putting this in a very modern analogy because this is where we live. We don't live necessarily where Moses is. But this is a test wherever you are, whether you're just a husband or a wife or a child or whatever your situation. You know, they're in this situation where now they can't know what to do. And then look, Moses does the right thing. Here's what we have got to do when we find ourselves in these situations where everything's falling apart and all the testing is coming and all the trials and all the problems, cry out to the Lord.
The Israelites have escaped Egypt. They've celebrated God's incredible victory over their enemy, and now they're heading into an incredible future. But first, they need to get there, and that journey quickly proves to be a test of faith. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will share how this nation, blessed as they were by the Lord, falls quickly into an attitude of despair. They forget what God has done and begin to worry and complain. But God sees it as a test, a way for them to demonstrate deep faith, because He knows what's going to happen. God may be testing your faith today, too. It's an opportunity for you to trust Him. So, trust Him. Now, join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 15 as he continues his message, God's leading into testing, making the bitter sweet.
How much we really trust the Lord? Because when testing comes, that's when the truth comes out. Guys, you heard me say this before, and it's such a great analogy. You know, when you take that bag of tea, if you lay out a bunch of different bags of tea and you've got all the different kinds of tea, you tea drinkers, you know what I'm talking about. You have all the different brands you like. I'm not a tea drinker, but this is a great analogy. But you take all the boxes away and set them out there. Don't let anybody smell them or whatever. It's hard to really tell what that tea is. You don't really know what it is until you drop it in hot water. And once it gets in that hot water, its flavor begins to come out. That's the Christian. All of us have a flavor of where we are in the Lord, and when God heats the water up, who we are comes out. Now, there's two ways to handle that. You know, we can either say, well, this is how I am and I can't help it. Or when we see how we are when the heat heats us up, run to the Lord. Say, God, I saw that. I don't like that. You revealed things in my heart that I don't like. Change me. I want to be a different flavor. You know? And so God will do that. He's going to reveal lots of problems in their heart. And, you know, when everything's going good, it's easy to walk with the Lord. When things are going bad, that's when the true heart is revealed. But again, we have that encouragement that if we simply take it to the Lord and repent, then God takes care of it. The sad thing is about the children of Israel here is they don't repent. And here's the thing you're going to hear me repeat throughout this study, guys, because this is huge to me. Because they don't repent and let God work in their life. God knew where they were. God took them right where they were, didn't He? Have you seen that? You know, God loves us the way we are. You ever heard that? We've all heard that, right? And then we see the other part of that poster or that bumper sticker or that quotation out of a book, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. If we don't allow God to change us, how do we stay that way? The children of Israel refused to allow God to change them. Test after test, He showed them their ugly hearts. He showed them their grumbling. He showed them their complaining. He showed them their immaturity. He gave them all the opportunities to grow through the teaching of the Word through Moses and the leaders that God had put over them, themselves, you know, getting in the Word and prayer and all that. He gave it all to them, and yet they didn't do it. And here's what happened. Because of that, and because they didn't believe in God's power to change them, they ended up dying in the wilderness. They spent their entire life in a spiritual wilderness. I do not want to be that Christian. I don't want to be the Christian who 20 years later has the same problem I had 20 years earlier. God forbid. You hope that we would mature. If you can look back 10 years and you're the same person you were 10 years ago, something's not right. And if you can look back 20 years ago, you need to ask yourself, do I even know the Lord? Or am I just completely rebelling against him and not letting him confront me in these issues that he's trying to confront me in and change me? I don't like it any more than you guys do. I hate seeing all my flaws. I hate them. You know, they're everywhere. There's so many. How do you count them, you know? For me, anyway. And yet, God says, and that's why I throw my hands up. I say, God, I'm turning more toward the stone. If I'm going to handle more weight, I'm turning more toward you. I've got to have the architectural, spiritual design to handle this. Because I can't do this. It's greater than I am. And so they spend 40 years there because they don't believe that God's big enough to handle the giants in the land. We'll see that. God can't defeat the giants in my life. I can never get beyond this. I can't conquer that. I don't have the ability, whatever. You know, just not believing, lack of faith, and they died in a spiritual wilderness. Well, a literal wilderness and a spiritual wilderness. And again, what a warning for us. We've got to let God work. And so tonight we're going to see a direct application for the Jews, and the children of Israel will also see a direct application for us as well. So let's jump into it. Remember, they're just celebrated. They're having a blast. Things are going great. As they've defeated their enemies. And now we come to the first major test. They've had lots of tests, really, I guess, in trusting God to deliver them from all their enemies. But now the first test in the wilderness, so to speak, after the deliverance through the Red Sea. And it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were there. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, do you see this? You can see the problem building here, can't you? Because a new believer and a younger believer, and even some of us that are, you know, even an older believer, we battle with the flesh, don't we? We battle with the flesh. Now think about yourself as just coming out of the world. These guys just came out of Egypt. Their flesh wants to be satisfied with what the flesh wants. Now the flesh is not going to get what it wants, and they're going to start crying. And they're going to start grumbling, and they're going to start complaining. And they go from an ocean of water 3 days earlier to now zero water in 3 days. You talk about a radical change. That is a radical change. But we're going to see because of that radical change that God threw them in, they're going to have a radical change in their emotions and their response as well. And so it's interesting, the word here, Shur, means wall. So they wandered into the wall. Isn't that interesting? We would say it this way, they just had great victory in the Lord, and now they hit a wall. However, in this case, it was the spiritual wall that the enemy's going to use against them. And here's how, because they're going to be tested by the Lord to see whether their hearts, where their hearts are rather, and they're going to fail miserably. And when they hit this wall, it's going to reveal their lack of faith and their grumbling hearts. Now, when God let them hit this wall, God didn't hate them. God wasn't ready to wipe them out and say, you bunch of losers, I knew you'd do that, now forget it. No, God didn't do that. God knew this would happen. God sent them into this test so that they could see where their heart was. So that they could run to him and say, God, look at my ugly heart, please change it. And the sad thing is they didn't do that. Now, if we run to God, it's great. But if you don't, it's trouble. You've heard the saying, you know, we either get bitter or better when the trials and testing come. And that's true for us today. If we learn to trust the Lord, even when we hit a spiritual wall, if we don't trust the Lord, we hit that spiritual wall, we don't trust him, guys, we're going to hit a wall in our growth. We're going to hit a wall in maturity. We're going to hit a wall and be stuck in the wilderness. Again, for them, it was 40 years. So it's important to realize that they were led to this place by the Lord. Don't miss that fact. They were following the cloud. It wasn't like they took a wrong turn. So God's directing them, and this is what we need to realize, is that God will often direct us to hit a wall, even allow us or direct us to hit a wall that's in our life, a spiritual wall, something that's going to stump us to find out what our response is going to be. Again, God just heats it up, and then it reveals what's inside of us. And so he needs to do that because he wants to bring the dross, that is the bad stuff, to the top and scoop it off. I remember coming out of the world and, you know, occasionally using foul language. I didn't know the Lord. And my friends all used foul language and I'd use foul language. And I remember right after I came to the Lord, you know, not long after that, God let some things heat up in my life. And I remember, you know, when I came to the Lord, I quit. That's it. No more foul language. I'm not going to, I'm walking with the Lord, right? And God's up there going, you know, I mean, I appreciate your heart, but there's an area here that you've got to deal with, Mark. And I'm going to have to heat you up and let you see it. Because sometimes we don't believe it until we see it or hear it, do we? And I'll never forget, God heated me up, and all of a sudden, out comes this word that shouldn't have come out. I was crushed because I was thinking more highly of myself than I ought. I remember going away saying, I can't believe that I did that. And God began to minister to me, you know, I can't. Because I've got to heat you up to show you what's in there. You didn't, you know, what was it that put cursing in my heart? Nothing put it in your heart. It was already there. All I did was heat your heart up so you could see it. I see it from heaven. I wanted you to see it. Why? So you could bring it to me and I could scoop it away. See, when you heat the gold up, when they would do the way they would heat the gold up, all the junk would come to the top. And they would scoop it off until all of it was gone, until they could see their reflection. You guys know that whole story. He does the same thing with us spiritually. He heats us up. The junk comes to the top. Here's the thing. Don't panic when the junk comes to the top. Don't condemn yourself. Don't talk about, whatever. Just go to the Lord. Confess it. Say, all right, Lord, that's nasty. I didn't know that was there. The truth has been now revealed. I'm not going to pretend that I'm better than I thought I was, or I don't want to be fake here and be a hypocrite. This is the truth. There it is. Deal with it. Lord, please forgive me, number one, and now get rid of it. He does. That was the last word I ever said. That was a bad word, so to speak, over 20 years ago. But the thing is, and it's not like I was such a great warrior, I overcame. I didn't overcome anything. I just, said, Lord, you got to get rid of this. And he did. So that's how that works. So 3 days, no water. They go in the desert. There they are. You can see the whole scenario is just set up for these guys to really blow it bad. Verse 23, now when they don't trust the Lord yet. And God's got to teach them that trust. Now notice this. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, why did he call it bitter? Marah literally means bitter. So what a great name for this. I mean, it's bitter. It's bitter. Now, I don't know if it was a discolored water or just water that was poisoned because it was no good or what it was. I don't know. But again, this is going to lead them to grumble, and the grumbling really won't stop for the next 40 years. Poor Moses. I mean, look at Moses, man. This guy, he dealt with a lot. And, I'm not going to take up for Moses blowing it there at the very end after 40 years of that. But, boy, I tell you, he made it a long time, didn't he? That shows Moses' maturity, because to make it 40 years with that kind of church, I mean, I think he'd have found another pulpit long time before 40 years, Then again, there weren't that many other churches in the wilderness, so I guess it was kind of hard to find one. But notice this. They come there. The water's bitter. They can't drink it. So here's the scenario. They're at a place. God's brought them to a bitter place, a bitter test. You with me? And now God wants to see where their heart is. Are they going to grumble against the pastor? Are they going to grumble against the Lord? How are they going to deal with this? There's issues that need to be dealt with in the heart. And notice verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, I get a lot of stuff here. Notice it says they complained against Moses. It means literally they murmured. They murmured against him. It means to talk under your breath, to say things, and I can't believe this guy. But interesting, although they murmured against Moses, it tells us later that in reality, it was God who they were murmuring against. Why? Because God had put Moses in that place. See, it doesn't mean because the pastor is the pastor that he's always right. It doesn't mean because an elder is an elder, that means he's always right. It doesn't mean the kids ministry leader, because they're the kids ministry leader, is always right. It doesn't mean the youth leader, senior high, junior high, is always, you get the point. But if God put them there and you grumble against them, the Bible says in reality, you're grumbling against who? The Lord. So this puts fear in my heart. And so they don't know at this point what they're doing. Again, in their maturity level, they don't really understand that. But again, they reveal their heart. And the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what somebody in somebody's heart, I remember Romaine, who used to be one of Pastor Chuck's associates. Romaine used to say, if you want to know what's in somebody's heart, just sit with them for 5 minutes and listen. Let them talk. Then you'll find out what's in their heart. Because the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here they are, and now they're grumbling against Moses, attacking Moses. And notice verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. Now, this is amazing. When you think about it, they get there really in verse 24. Before they get to verse 25, imagine Moses for a minute. Because, I try to imagine. I try to live these scenes out. And as I was living this scene out, they covered this just amazing, church victory. This amazing thing that's happened in the fellowship. Everybody's fired up. God has moved in great power. The ocean's been split. They're traveling on to the next journey. And day one goes by, and it's hot, and it's not comfortable. But it's okay, because we had a great victory yesterday. And day two goes by, and it's still hot and not very comfortable. And, the water's getting a little bit lower. And then day three goes by, and it's now really hot, and the water's running out. And then you got Zipporah traveling with him there. He's got his wife with him, And she's traveling. She's probably wondering, why don't you just pull over and ask directions? Traveling 3 days the wrong direction, That's what women would say, probably the reason they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They wouldn't pull over and ask directions, right? But he's like, honey, where am I going to pull over? There's not a pilot station for another 2,000 years in Jerusalem. So what am I supposed to do, right? And then get this. By the time they get there, they finally make it to the place they're going, and the pool's closed. So the kids start grumbling, right? The water's bitter. Now, again, I'm putting this in a very modern analogy, because this is where we live. We don't live necessarily where Moses is. But this is a test wherever you are, whether you're just a husband or a wife or a child or whatever your situation. You know, they're in this situation where now they can't know what to do. And then look, Moses does the right thing. Here's what we have got to do. When we find ourselves in these situations where everything's falling apart and all the testing is coming and all the trials and all the problems, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Notice he cries out. And then the Lord shows him a tree. He casts in the waters. It's an amazing story, a miracle. It makes the water sweet, and he makes a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now, a lot of things here I find very fascinating about this verse. Notice in this verse, first of all, you know, we said the word Mara means bitter, but guess what else comes from the word Mara? Mary. Mary comes from the word Mara. Now, why do I find that interesting? Well, when you see the whole story in context, it begins to get very interesting because, as you know, Jesus' mother's name was Mara. Bitter, that was her name. And I don't think that means that Mary was a bitter person. I think what it means is God gave her that name because she was going to have a bitter life, a bitter pain, if you will, because of her son. And think about her life. I mean, Mary, when you think about the bitterness she had to endure as a believer, she was accused of being a loose woman. She had no husband and she's pregnant. All these accusations that would be coming against Mary. And I just think about the bitter life that Mary had, falsely being accused, child out of wedlock, they would think, having that child without being married first. Secondly, watching her son go through all the suffering and the pain, even on the cross, it was bitter. It was hard. And her name really fit what she went through. It's interesting. If you remember when Jesus was born and she took him up to the Temple Mount to have him circumcised. Remember Simeon picked him up and Simeon prophesied something very interesting. Simeon looked at her and he told about what Jesus would be like. And he said, you know what, Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul. You're going to have bitter times, although you're blessed among women. Although God has chosen you to bring the Messiah into the world, you're going to have very bitter times. And this is neat to me because in the midst of Mary's bitterness, God gave her a tree to make it sweet, the cross. And although Mary saw the Lord in all that bitterness that she was going through and her son went through, she realized later what the cross meant, the forgiveness of sin, that her son had died for the sins of the world, and that had to make it sweet. I mean, can you imagine the entire world being saved through the one that you gave birth to in the world? And it's interesting to me because it was here in this place of bitterness, this place of Mara, this place of Mary, that as Moses cried out, God showed him a tree. He said, here's a tree. This tree will make your bitterness sweet. And what a picture that is for us of the cross. In the bitterness of the trials, in the bitterness of life, whatever the bitterness might be, it is the tree that makes it sweet. There's a whole picture that God is painting here and the Holy Spirit is giving in this situation. And it made the water sweet enough where now it's all worth it and they can drink the water and all the bitterness is gone. And again, you know, it kind of, when you go through that trial and you find yourself complaining or grumbling rather than running to the cross, rather than saying, God, you've got to make this bitter situation sweet. When I do that, which is quite often, I feel guilty on the other side. Because on the other side of the test is usually when God begins to pour out his blessing. And we're going to see the same thing is true tonight. God begins to pour out his blessing on the other side of this test. And I have to be thinking, they're going, man, you know, what a dummy I was. You know, how come I didn't trust him? You know, why didn't I? But God allows that so the next time it happens, we can say, you know, hey, I'm in a bitter situation, Lord. This is really bitter and this is really hard and I don't like this. Do you remember what happened the last time you were in a bitter situation and you didn't like it? Yes, Lord, yes, that's right. You showed me a tree. You made me run to the cross. You told me to come back and seek you in prayer and to cry out to you and ask your forgiveness again and be washed and to do all these things. And you remember what else happened on the other side of that, Mark? Yes, Lord, on the other side of it, you poured out your spirit and there was great blessing. We're going to see God does the same thing here. So when God allows us through these testings and trials, he does it so we can grow and handle it better the next time. So whenever the test comes along and you've already been through it, just remember God's faithfulness. Remember last time he made the bitter sweet. God will make the bitter sweet again. You know, God's testing them. Are you going to trust me? What are you going to do? What's in your heart? You know, how are you going to handle this? And so notice he said, after he tests them, verse 26, he says to them, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What a great verse. Look at this double promise God gives them. He says, first of all, he'll keep them from getting the diseases that the Egyptians were afflicted with. And secondly, if they have it, he'll heal them. Now, how would they be kept from the diseases the Egyptians had? Because if they're walking in righteousness with the Lord, God says he'll keep them from those diseases. You know, if we walk in righteousness with the Lord, many of the diseases that are floating around, we're never going to get them. A lot of the diseases that are out there today are because we're not walking with the Lord. But if we walk with the Lord, then there's that protection. There's that seal from that. Now, this doesn't mean that we as believers will never get a disease. Or some of the most godly people in the world have gotten them. This was a specific promise God gave to this particular group of people in the wilderness. But there is an application to us, and it's really a principle, and that is this. We can minimize the diseases of Egypt by disconnecting with the ways you're going to get it. You know, if you're not having relations outside of marriage, you can't get venereal disease. You can't get herpes. You can't get AIDS. You can't get a lot of the diseases that are out there if you simply walk in righteousness. There's a wall of protection for you simply because you're obeying the word of God. He says, I'll protect you from the diseases of Egypt if you just walk in my statutes, if you walk in my ordinances. But if you don't, there's no guarantees. See, this comes with a condition. He says, you've got to obey my word. So the first thing, we have to obey his word. And if we do, he says, you know what? I'll protect you from that. But the second thing, notice he says, even if you have it, I'll heal you. Now, I love this because God heals us physically. God heals us emotionally. God heals us spiritually. That is, again, if we listen to his commandments and we keep his commandments. But it's important to realize that God indeed does heal his people. God still heals today. And there'll, you know, be some that say he doesn't. God heals. Some of you guys have been healed by the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. But I also want you to know this. There are sometimes God doesn't heal the believer. There's a false teaching today that says God wants everybody healed and that God's going to heal everybody. That is not true. It is not scriptural. It doesn't line up with the Bible and all those in the Bible that love the Lord and suffered. And it doesn't line up with reality. God just says, look, ask me. And if God wills to heal us, God will heal us. Well, Mark, why wouldn't God want to heal us? Why wouldn't God heal everybody? Because sometimes it serves God's purposes, and our purpose is best if he doesn't. Mark, what do you mean? Well, the best example in scripture is Paul. You know, the Bible says that Paul asked God to heal him 3 times, and God said no. And for those who try to say, well, Paul was living in sin, I just don't buy that. I know that Paul was a sinner, but if Paul was a person at the level he was at and God using him to write the word of God and planting the churches and doing all that he did to reach the world with the gospel, if Paul can't do it, we have zero chance, okay? Is everybody with me? So if Paul couldn't somehow live the life to where God was pleased with what he was doing, sure, he was a sinner. But to say that God wasn't going to heal Paul because he was a sinner, which the faith teachers try to say, they try to say, well, Paul had sin in his life. Nonsense. Prove it. Where do you see that? Bible didn't say that. God used him in greater ways than he's using you. And so it says that he asked him 3 times and God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. So he gives that emphatic no, you're not going to be healed. Wow. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Modern day translation. I will give you what you need to survive this life with the thorn in the flesh and or the illness that you have. It was a physical illness. You know, Paul says it was like a thorn in the flesh, a stake, giant stake in his flesh. And we know that it appears that he had eye trouble because he couldn't see the high priest. Remember when he was being judged and he said some things, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were the high priest. Well, the high priest like wore a uniform. He was hard to miss. And then when Paul writes at the end of one of his letters, he would have somebody write all of his letters as he dictated them. But at the very end of one of his letters, he goes, he's trying to make a point. He goes, see, I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. You know, as if, can't you tell how big the letters are? This is like elementary school. Okay. Paul says, I wrote this. So it appears Paul's had this eye condition. We don't know if that was the thorn or not that was in his flesh. But for whatever the reason, we know that he had it. God allowed it. God gave it to him, however you want to say it. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Then Paul tells us later why God wouldn't heal him. Paul says that when he died, they threw rocks at him, he killed him, and Paul went up to heaven. So he was in the third heaven, God gave him visions, and he said, lest I become puffed up beyond measure.
While our time at the table of God's word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and his awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for his people. His love and care for them is what compels him to do unheard acts to prove that he's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for his people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and he wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.